Indeed, we are weak and heavy laden, and it's a great thing that we have the privilege of coming to Christ, who is our friend. As we continue to worship our Lord this morning, I would invite you to turn in the worship folder, and we will read in unison the passage which is before us, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, and then 9 through 11. And these are the verses that John will be preaching with in just a few moments. How do we know that you walk in the light? Who is your mentor? Thus, let us read in unison the scriptures which are before us. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. There is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Indeed, this is the word of God.
Let's return to the passage that we read with Ed just a few moments ago, from 1 John chapter 2. If you're visiting with us, about 3 weeks ago we started a new study in our Sunday morning worship. We're looking at
1 John,
a letter that a man who lived with Jesus wrote to some churches he had pastored for a long, long time. Before we look at verses 3 through 11 of chapter 2, let's pray. And ask that Jesus, who was there when John wrote this letter, and who's here this morning, let's ask him to teach us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that in these next few minutes we would hear the voice of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Now, Father, I cannot possibly teach this so that it would make any difference in our lives. But Jesus is able to teach so that we would be changed, so that we would grow from the inside out. And so I pray this morning, and we pray together, young and old, men and women, that you would work in our hearts, that we would hear the voice of Christ, that we would be changed. For his honor and for his glory, we pray. Amen. How do you know? How do you know that you walk in the light? Who is your mentor? John began this letter to his flock by reminding them of the reality of the incarnation. God really did become flesh. Then he said a profound thing at the end of verse 3 in chapter 1. You want to look at it. By the way, we left two verses out in the bulletin so we could get it in, and we're going to look at those verses this morning. So if you're just counting on the bulletin, it will really help you to have a Bible open in front of you. Take one from the pew or scrunch up next to a friend and you can see it. But look at chapter 1, verse 3. He says a profound thing after he's spoken of the incarnation. And our fellowship, not our faith, not our belief, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And then John begins to talk about how we can know that we have fellowship with him. How can we know him, that we have a relationship? And he begins to talk, as we saw last week, that God is light. That God's holy, that he's just, that he's pure, and the power of his light
reveals our
sin. And like the light shines down and shines right into our soul, and the darkness is revealed. The sin is revealed. And so, what happens? We become confessors.
We confess
that we have sinned. Last week, we saw John say the first way that you know him is that you don't hide your sin.
But you come to God, you come to Jesus
openly saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm not a good person. We said that denial of sin is darkness. That confession of sin brings grace. That confession of sin brings justice. Jesus looks at the Father and He shows Him His nail prints and says, I want justice. The debt has been paid.
Confession of sin brings purity before God. We can stand before Him and say, who can bring a charge against me? Because Christ has died.
Confession of sin brings greater effort of holiness. Is it that ironic?
John answers the question. Some of you are wondering. Some of you really wrestle with this problem of assurance. And you want to know if you really know Him. Are you really saved? Are you really a Christian? Do you really know Him? Do you really have fellowship with Him?
Isn't it ironic that the first way that John says we can know that we know Him is that we're confessors? The first way that we can know that we know Him is not that we list our goodness.
The first way we can know that we know Him is that we list our badness.
Do you know Him? Do you know that you know Him? John says there's a way you can know that you know Him. Have you given up claiming your goodness? I'm a Presbyterian, I'm Episcopalian, I'm a Baptist, I've been baptized, I've gone to church, whatever. Have you given all that up? Do you confess your sin? Have you come exposing your sin at Calvary? Or are you arguing against that cross with your goodness?
First way that we can know that we know Him is that we're confessors.
In the passage before us this morning, He moves to the second way that we can know that we know Him. And this morning, John says, you want to know if you know Him? Who's your mentor? Who are you following? You can know whether you know Him by whom you follow, by whom you imitate. You want to know if you know Him? Let's look at the second part of this evidence. First, I want you to see that closeness to God will bring changes in us. You want to know that you know? Closeness to God will bring changes in us. Look at verse 3, chapter 2. We know that we've come to know Him if we obey His commands, if we live the way He tells us. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, there are two Greek words used in the New Testament for the word know, K-N-O-W. There's the word oida, and it means to learn by seeing. We learn by what we see. We learn by what we perceive. There's a second word that is used in the New Testament for the word know. It is gnosko. And gnosko means knowledge that you gain through experiencing. Knowledge that you gain through personal encountering. Knowledge that you gain through intimacy. And it's this word, gnosko, that he uses here. How do you know that you know Him? It's gnosko. It's an intimate.
It's the intimate word.
This word is used in the Greek Septuagint. The Greek Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And the Greek word, the Greek word gnosko is used when we read in the Old Testament. And he knew his wife, and she conceived. That word knew is gnosko. What was John saying? Being a Christian is more than an intellectual affirmation of the events of Scripture. It's more than an intellectual affirmation. John said, I not only know that the incarnation is true, I not only affirm its historical reality. I saw it.
But I have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. I know that I gnosko. I know that I have an intimate relationship with Him. How does John know? He says, because if we do what He commands, if our relationship to Him has changed us. This week I was talking to a young man that I had known for some time, but I had not had an opportunity to converse with in any depth. And as usual, I asked him all sorts of questions about his background, his parents, his school, his college, his job, his likes and his dislikes. And in our conversation, he said that his parents were not Christians, and this was not his judgment of them. They were not members of the church, never had been, and were professing non-Christians. So it was natural. I said, well, what do they think of your faith? How did they respond when you became a Christian? And he said, you know, I just didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. And so I didn't tell them. I didn't say anything. He said, after about a year, my mother and I were eating together one day, and she looked at me, and she said, what's happened to you? And he said, what do you mean? She said, you're different. Your dad and I have talked about it in the last few months, and you are really different, and it's good. What's happened? He said, then I told them what had happened. Maybe it would be good when all of us profess Christ, if Christ met us and said, now don't tell anyone what's happened. Don't tell a soul. Let's see if it's real. Live. Go live your life. And don't tell anyone until they say, what's different about you? You have changed. That's what John is saying. If you don't know Christ, then you come to know Him, and your life stays the same. If life goes on as usual, what difference has Christ made? He said, you really haven't come to know Him. Well, why do our lives change when we come to know Him? Is it just that we live by a written moral code out there and that moral code changes us? No. There are two reasons that our lives will take on a different look. The first reason is the greatness of His character, the greatness of His presence, the greatness of His Word will make an impact. Have you ever known somebody that was just so gigantic in your life that they couldn't help but to affect your life? Well, that's God. God is who He says He is. He's omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, gracious. If He has reached down and affected our lives and lives within us, then someone that great has to affect us. All the years I was growing up, my family would vacation in a cottage on a lake in northern Indiana. I had a couple of friends there, and we hung out together from the time I was a little boy to when I got through college. And from the hour that I arrived at that college to the hour I left, we just hung together all the time. About a half a mile from the cottage was an old motel with a large porch with rocking chairs. When I was in high school, my friends and I would go sit on that porch at night and smoke cigarettes. Now, sometimes my dad and I would walk along the lakeside and walk in front of that hotel. I never once said to him as we walked in front of that hotel, Dad, let's go up on the porch and have a cigarette. Sometimes I smoked with my friends when we were fishing. When I was fishing with my dad, I never said, Dad, let's have a camel. His presence, His character, the greatness of His life, and the power of His Word directly affected my behavior. Now, here's a life without Christ. Here's a life without Christ. Will that life be affected by Christ? Certainly not. But if we claim to have Christ, we have to be affected by Him. When I was around my dad, I acted differently. When I was not around him, his presence was still felt. His character and the greatness of his life still affected me. That's exactly what John is saying here. A young man told me about becoming a Christian. He was talking to me about becoming a Christian, and he was talking about this exact thing. about how there were just little things in his life that was different. He said, you know, all through college and through my life as a young career man and a job, he said, I would pick up a Playboy and read it, not think anything about it at all. He said, after I became a Christian, shortly after, didn't take long, I was walking by a newsstand, had a few minutes, I picked up a Playboy, was looking at it, was going to buy it. And she said, suddenly, I felt very, very uncomfortable. He said, I hadn't felt like this before. And finally said, there was this voice inside of me that said, what are you doing? He said, that voice had never been there before. He said, it was Christ. He understood. Our lives will change because of the effect of the power and the greatness of His character, of His life, of His Word in our lives. But there's a second reason that our lives will change when we know Him. It's because we love Him. Jesus said that where your heart is, in other words, what you love, will determine where your treasure is. Well, that's true for all of life. What we love determines what we do and how we act. In our college, in our career-less Bible studies, we talk about making our theology, our biography. The last lesson will be at the end of February will be on this subject. Who do you love? Do you live your theology? You know, you can always tell when your children move. Those of you that have young children, you'll always be able to tell when your children really, really become serious and really love a guy or a girl. Now, they may just date around, and you can't, but you can tell the difference when it gets serious. You see, if you're at point A, and as parents, you're at point A, and this person that has come into your daughter or son's life is at point Q, then your daughter or your son has a problem. Before it was just you, and they followed you, generally, the little friction. But suddenly, there's a new player in this game. Suddenly, there's someone that's challenging your love. The girls in your families are especially good at this. I know mine were. You can especially see it in them. They're good at playing parents off against each other. Jill and Jamie were experts. They would look at me when Janet was not looking, when they were trying to get something from her, wanted to do something, and she wouldn't let them. They would look at me with these eyes. They wouldn't say it out loud because Janet would hear them. They'd look at these eyes and they would go like this and they'd say, help us, Daddy, help us. You know. And when Janet turned back around and sat down and I would look at Jill or Jamie and say, let me tell you something. And they didn't know what I was talking about at first. I'd say, let me tell you something. I have fed you. I have clothed you. I have spent more money on you than I can imagine. I've sat up with you when you were sick. I've cleaned up after you. I've cried. I've wept. I've laid awake at night worrying about you. And yet there's going to be some flop-eared guy that's going to walk in here one day and he has no money invested in you. He's not stayed up one night worrying about you. He's not wept over you. And you're going to leave with him. Now, tell me, do you think I'm actually going to sit here and side with you against your mother today? Because your mother is going to stay with me till the day I die. She's not leaving. And you know what? That's a great picture of how our lives change and why, not how, but why our lives change. It's not only the power of His life impacts us. It's that our love for Him reorients our lives. Listen to me. If you're in the world, have you ever heard your non-Christian friends talk about how much they love Jesus? No, they don't. But we say as Christians that the primary love of our life is Christ, and that love calls us to reorient. I do things because I love Him. Even things that my heart's not into, I do them because of Him. What's John saying? Closeness to God will bring changes in us. See, if you don't see those changes, something's wrong. You're not close to Him. Secondly, closeness to God will be seen in our resemblance to Jesus. Look at verse 5, the end of verse 5. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk, must live as Jesus lived. Jesus says, follow me. And it doesn't mean follow Him geographically. It means live like I live. You know, you can read the law in Exodus 20. You can see the law lived out in the Gospels. You can read the law in the Ten Commandments. You can see the law live in the life of Jesus. Jesus could say to His disciples, you follow God's law, live by it. But He could also say, follow me. And it's both the same, saying the same thing. It's impossible. We follow Jesus very weakly. At least I do. We follow Jesus very feebly. But if we follow Him at all, there will be some obedience to the law of God. Why? Because Jesus is the walking, talking law of God. I love San Antonio, the city of San Antonio, Texas. One of the reasons I like that city is the Alamo. There are so many stories there. On a wall near the main entrance of the Alamo is a portrait with this inscription, and I quote, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. End quote. I like that. Didn't have a picture of him, so they put up a picture of a nephew that looked like him. What a tribute to that nephew. Now, we don't have a video of Jesus' life. Some people will never read the gospel to see what Jesus looked like. But God is shaping us to look like Him so the world will know what Jesus is like. Our lives bring Jesus to the world. Do you see that? Jesus says, follow me. We follow Him. We look like Him. Feebly? Yes. Marred, scarred? Yes. It's not a perfect picture. Sometimes it's just a very, very faint resemblance. But nonetheless, it's there. What a line of demarcation between the world and the Christian. Our lives bring Jesus to the world around us. My non-Christian friends who make no pretense to love Jesus, believe in Christ, being Christian, do they bring Jesus to the world? No. But if you really, really know Him, you don't go into work tomorrow talking about Jesus. You don't have a Bible in your hand. You don't have praying hands. But just your life as you live it, just your countenance, just the way you show grace, just the way you show love, just the way you walk, shows the world something about Jesus Christ. Closeness to God will bring changes in us. Closeness to God will be seen in our faint resemblance to Jesus. Thirdly, closeness to God will continue to bring changes in us. Usually when you hear evangelists talk about how Christ changes our lives, it's right at the beginning of the Christian life. And everybody talks about how dramatically our lives change. Well, for most people, in fact, if we're all growing in Christ, the greatest changes when we become Christians are the changes that take place in our lives day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, as we grow in Christ. Look at verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you, chapter 2, verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have seen since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. It's truth. Now look, this is the key to it. It's truth is seen in Him, in Christ, and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the new light is already shining. It took me the longest time to understand what John was saying. And he's saying that the command is old. It's what I've been preaching to you since you've known me. It's the gospel. For years, I've told you the gospel. I've told you about Christ. I've told you that we're sinners and we need a Savior. I've preached the gospel to you. It's the same gospel. But what's new is this. The command is new in that Christ will grow in our lives, affecting new and greater changes day after day. Actually, Christ is working in many of our lives right now and changes us in greater ways than He changes even 10 or 15 years ago. Sometimes we pray, Father, we're not the same people we were last year. It's not that we became Christians in the last year. What are we saying? We're saying that the gospel was applied to our lives during the year, and we've changed some more. You know, if you're 4 years old, if you're here this morning, you're 4 or 5 years old, I want to tell you something. You're not perfect in your parents' eyes, but you're perfect in your grandmother's eyes. Your grandmother thinks you are perfect. When my parents, when P.O. and Mary Ellen Sartell would come to see me and to see Janet and me after Jill was born, I would sit Jill down for those first 3 years and say, Jill, I don't know who those people are, but they are not my parents. They're aliens. They've invaded my parents' bodies. They changed. They looked at Jill and they just perfection. I came back. We left Jill with her for 3 weeks, and we came home. And over 3 weeks, a lot can happen. And we got home, and Jill was rotten. She was spoiled so badly. I called Mom the next day and said, Mom, did you spank her at all while we were gone? She said, she didn't need it, John. She was perfect. Now, I've told you before, I'm not married. I'm not a grandfather, but I am married to a grandmother. And I've watched my wife go through this transition. She has a grandson. He's perfect. Absolutely perfect. Nothing at all wrong with him. Perfect height, perfect weight. Talks perfectly. Does everything. I can't understand a word he says. If you're 4 years old, your grandmother thinks you're perfect. But let me tell you something. If it's 10 years later and you're still the same height that you were when you were 4 years old, and you're still the same weight, and you still talk the same, and you still play with the same toys, even your grandmother's going to say, you know, something's wrong with you. You see, what happens? We grow. Well, do we eat different food? No, we eat the same food, but we just grow week after week. Month after month and year after year, we grow. Well, that's what happens spiritually. It's not that God gives us new food. It's the same food. It's the old, old story that we have loved so long. It's the cross. It's the gospel. It's God's word. It's God's sovereignty. But it works in our lives, bringing changes day after day, week after week, and year after year. That's why we can look ahead in our Christian lives and be excited and say, He is going to change me even more. Isn't that something? Closeness to God will bring changes in us. Closeness to God will be seen in our resemblance to Jesus. Closeness to God will bring continuing changes in us. You want to know if you know Him? Finally, fourthly, closeness to God and obedience to Him will be visible in our love. Now, folks, this is really something. I had not seen this before, so stick with me. We're right at the end. But you're going to see something that you've never seen before. Closeness to God and obedience to Him will be visible in our love. Look at verse 5. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Now, how does that relate? Obeying His word and God's love being visible in us. How are those two things related? Look at verse 9. Here's the concrete. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Now, John has just moved from this thing saying, you want to know if you know him? Well, your life will be different. Your life will look like Jesus, however faintly. And the changes will keep taking place from the old gospel. There'll be just constantly new life in you. And lastly, you'll be able to, the world will be able to see the difference, and you'll be able to see the difference because of how you love. And he moves into a concrete example. He says, you hate your brother. If you hate people, you don't have the light. You really don't know him. Well, why does he say that? All right, think with me to a passage you all know. You don't bother to turn to it unless you're Baptist. You'll not get there before I say it. It's Matthew 22, verse 37. Man comes to Jesus and says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he's made this statement. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What was he saying? You pull up every law and you say, what do all these laws mean? Did they mean love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor? That's what they mean. You take the first four commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Don't make unto you any graven image. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. All those are about God. If you keep those commandments, what you're saying is, I love God. Well, what about the rest? Obey your parents. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. What do those commandments say? Those commandments say, love your neighbor. You ever seen people that were Christians and were strict and they really tried to obey the law of God and they were strict Christians, but they were just unloving people? I'll tell you something. They didn't know Christ. They were just keeping a moral code. You see, what the commandments do, what the commandments bring in our life, if we're following Jesus, not just obeying a moral code, what those commandments do is they bring an unbelievable, sacrificial, growing love to our lives. Now, when we talk about love, many of us think that this love thing is candy. Some of us think it's liberal. Some of us think it's weak. Others think it's feminine. People, this love thing that he's talking about here is powerful, it's hard, it's profound, it's real, and it is tough. To love folks that are different, to love the unlovely, to love sacrificially, to love those who are just apathetic, to love those who take advantage of us, to love the person who's hurt us, to love the person who has crucified you, to love your enemy. That's the love he's talking about. And he said that love is going to be in us. It's just a natural outgrowth of following Jesus. It's a natural outgrowth of keeping the law. You see, when I don't steal, it's just not that I don't steal, it's that I love. I love the person too much to steal from. It's not that I don't lie, it's that I love. If you keep the commandments, what you're saying is, I love my neighbor. Jason Tusts was a 17-year-old high school student. He was an honor student. He had a great family. They were close. He loved his mother. He loved his father, who was dependent on a wheelchair to get around. He loved his brother, Christian. Jason was an expert swimmer and diver. One Tuesday morning, he left to explore an underwater cave near his home in Central Florida. His plan was to be home in time to celebrate his mother's birthday that evening. But that never happened. While diving in that cave, Jason became lost. He was confused. He couldn't find his way out. In what must have been his last-ditch effort, he tried to go take a route that he had not tried before. And he became wedged. And he knew there was no way out. He would not make it out of the cave. And managed to get his tank off. And he took his diver's knife. And he carved on the yellow air tank, I love you, Mom, Dad, and Christian. That's powerful. When he was in that cave,
the last thing he thought about before he drowned. The last thing he wanted to say, I love you, Mom, Dad, and Christian. That's a witness to a family's life. But Jesus wrote an even more powerful dying message. He was not trapped. He was not stuck. He was not held there against his will. And on the cross, he wrote with his blood, I love you. And what makes that profound are the people to whom he wrote that message. That message was written to the very people that crucified him. It was written to the outcasts of heaven. It was written to us at Independent this morning. All of us who have lived against him and who increased his pain at Calvary. I love you. Now, why did Jesus do that? If you're keeping the law of God rightly, and he kept it perfectly, you cannot help but to have that kind of love. Think about that. He had that because of the law of God in his life. It brought the love of God in his life. So John said, you want to know if you know him? You want to know if you're keeping his commands? How do you love? How do you love?